You, my friends, are a people that is so easy for me to love and have such deep appreciation for. This is not going to work. Are we getting better? There we go. As I was reflecting on coming here this morning, I just think of all of the years that we journeyed together. Back in 2003, can you believe it was that long ago, we started this partnership of The Crossing. For 12 years that went on in the gathering room. We'd pack the gathering room out every Monday night and disciple high school kids from Boulder. It was in this place that in 2005 I got my first opportunity to preach on a regular basis because your pastor was on sabbatical and I got to come here and preach all summer. And what a beautiful time that was. So I'm honored to be here this morning. I'm excited to bring God's word. I'm currently serving as an associate pastor at Boulder Valley Christian Church here in Boulder. My wife's still on full-time Young Life staff. She's getting asked to speak more and more, which is awesome. Currently this weekend she's leading a women's retreat and is out of town, so that's great for her and hard for me. I have a 13-year-old son, Noah, who's my oldest, who is home suffering from allergies like you wouldn't believe. Anybody else have that? Oh, gosh, what a drag. Lucas is my 12-year-old, and he's here, and Skylar's my 7-year-old, and he's here. So we have a busy family, as you can imagine. I get to work part-time at a brewery in Boulder as well called Fate Brewing Company. So we have a lot of part-time jobs in our family, and it's an interesting puzzle. But speaking of my wife, I wonder if you have ever experienced being in a long-distance relationship. Some of you have to think back a little longer. You have to think back a little while back. You know, and do you remember what that was like? What memories do you have of that and how that felt? You know, we run to the romantic part, but I think some of us have experienced this when our kids grow up and they leave our house and they leave town. And all of a sudden, we have this relationship with them that's all of a sudden really different. It's long distance, often. And what does that do? How does the relationship feel as that goes? I don't know if any of you have had any military experience, but military families deal with this, obviously, all the time. Or maybe you have a spouse that travels a lot and is gone a lot, and that creates this long-distance thing that happens. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced anything like that? Because what happens is there starts to be some distance. As close as you were, as close as you are when you're together, when you're apart for long periods of time, there's a dynamic that starts to come. And we have this term for it. We call it a long-distance relationship, right? That's why we have a term for it, is because it happens. And we start to kind of drift. There was a time when it was actually the summer that Michelle and I got engaged. And, you know, you can imagine how in love we are and all of that, you know, beauty and crazy and emotion. And we were apart all summer. It was awful. We got engaged the one day that we were together on July 4th. And so it was this beautiful, horrible thing to be together and then to have to be apart and to feel that. We would talk on the phone. I knew what was going on in her life. But there was this sense of closeness. I knew she loved me. She knew I loved, but it wasn't the same. Michelle and I have this funny thing. Whenever we're apart and we come back together and we look at each other and, you know, honey, it's not the same when you're not here. It's just not. It's just not the same. And so the question that I want to ask you to ponder this morning is a really intense question. And I want you to ponder it in the depths of your heart. Does your relationship with God sometimes or often feel like a long-distance relationship? It's a big question. We'll come back to that here in a bit. I want you to think about the intensity and the intimacy that Jesus and his 12 disciples had. For 3.5 years, it doesn't seem like they were hardly ever apart. So they spent all the days and all the nights together. Imagine how many times did they sleep on the floor together in somebody's house. They slept in a field together around a fire. They were together all the time. And can you imagine how rich that would have been? The depth of their connection and relationship. I mean, it was like the can you get any less of a long-distance relationship than that? The depth of which they were bonded together and loved each other and all the amazing things they watched Jesus do. Can you imagine how good Jesus was at creating community? You know some people who are great at creating community. Jesus was off the charts. And so you have to understand, when Jesus starts to go, I'm about to leave you, I'm about to die, I'm going to be hung on a cross, I'm going to leave you. Can you imagine the shock to the disciples' lives? They're not quite sure how to deal with life without Jesus. What do you mean you're going to leave us? And so you know the story that they go to this upper room and it's Passover. They're celebrating the Passover and Jesus goes around and washes their feet. Right? And then he grabs the Passover elements, the matzah and the wine, and he says, this whole Passover thing is actually about me. And he institutes communion. He says, this matzah is actually, it's a representation of my body. And this wine is a representation of my blood now. I'm going to do a new thing. And in John 13, 33, after all of that is done, he looks at him and he says, my friends, I will be with you only a little longer. Can you put yourself in their place? Can you imagine what that must have felt like? You will look for me, and just like I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. They've been coming with Jesus every place he's been for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden, you can't come. Where I'm about to go, you can't come. Peter is freaking out. Peter replies, Lord, where are you going? Can you feel the sadness and the despair, the confusion, the grief in these disciples as they're trying to figure out what is Jesus talking about? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow. So it's important for you to understand this is the context of what we're going to talk about this morning. Because Jesus spends the next 4 chapters of Scripture, not that that really matters, but you can see how long he talks. He goes on and he's going to prepare his disciples as best he can for his leaving, for his departure. When have you heard Jesus talk for 4 chapters about something? Hardly ever. So he's got this huddle, and for 4 chapters he goes on and he's trying to explain to them how they're going to get along and how they're going to make it without him. That's the context that we're in this morning. Can you feel that in this little upper room? And Jesus, as he's talking to them, he's going to teach them about something that's going to revolutionize their life. What is it? You can probably guess because we've sung about it all morning. You saw it on the front page of your bulletin, right? He talks to them about the Holy Spirit for a really long time. And we're going to walk through what he says. What is the Spirit like? What is he supposed to do? What does he do for us? All right, so I'm going to preach this morning, but I'm also going to do some teaching, right? So you're going to be my pupils, and so I'm going to give you a command. You know those little yellow pieces of paper in front of you, those little notepads? I want you to grab one of those, all of you. Grab a notebook and a pad. I want you to walk out of here today. I'm not asking you to take notes. Some of you are taking notes anyway. I want to give you a list as we walk through these pages, and I want you to write down all the things that the Holy Spirit is and that the Holy Spirit does that Jesus talks about in these 2 chapters as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, because the Holy Spirit is at the center of it. So just keep your pens ready, all right? If you want to open your Bibles with me, you can. We're going to walk through the better part of 2 chapters. We're going to be in John 14 and John 16. So right after Jesus does what we just talked about, communion and washing of feet, he starts to talk to his disciples. In John 14, we're going to go down to verse 12 and start there. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." I mean, that's mind-boggling. The works that he has been doing, the things that the disciples have seen him do for the last 3.5 years, he's saying, you actually now, disciples, you will do the things that I have been doing. That's a big statement. And they will, and you will actually do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now that's a strange thing to say. You're going to do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That may not make any sense right off the top of the head. What's he talking about? What's going to happen when he goes to the Father? The Spirit's going to come. What he's saying, when I go to the Father and the Spirit comes, you're going to actually do even greater things than I did when you've been with me. Skip down to verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." He gives them a title, the Spirit of Truth. If you're taking notes, the counselor is going to come. His title is the counselor, one of them. He's here to help you. He will be with you forever. Another title is he is the Spirit of Truth. Jesus continues, he says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him." And we like to say, yeah, the world doesn't understand the Spirit. And I think what makes me sad sometimes is I think so many of us who are following Jesus and are in the church, we don't see him or believe in him or accept him either. We're going to talk a little bit about why that is. Why is that? Why does the Holy Spirit not get talked about more? Why don't we engage with him more? Why do we feel like he's scary sometimes? We do. "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So write that down. He lives with you and will be in you. The disciples have got to be shaking their head a little bit to go on like, what is he talking about? They don't understand this. Like, we understand this from hindsight a little bit more, but what is Jesus talking about? Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." What's an orphan? An orphan is someone whose father and mother have left them. He's saying, "I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans, even though I'm leaving." How is Jesus going to leave and not leave them? It's what the disciples have got to be trying to figure out. How's this going to go down? "I will come to you," Jesus says. Can you feel him comforting them in these words and trying to help them? He says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." He's talking about the resurrection in part. "Because I live, you also will live." So there's the resurrection. "And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." I'm not sure if that day is the resurrection. I wonder if it's Pentecost, which Pastor Mark is going to talk about next week. But on that day, when the Spirit finally comes, you're going to realize what? Three things he says. You're going to realize that I actually am in the Father, and you are in me. But then the last one is the most shocking, and I am in you. The Spirit is going to come, my Spirit, the Spirit of the living God is going to come and be in you. Just like I am in the Father and the Father is in me, I am going to be in you. "All this I have spoken," down in verse 25, "all this I have spoken to you, all this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." All's a big word. "Will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." There's two more things for your list. "Will teach you all things." Another thing the Spirit does, he reminds us of everything that Jesus said? How did the scriptures get written? Was it by human wisdom, by human knowledge, by human power? No, it was the Spirit filling people and reminding them what Jesus had said, and they wrote it down. It's not just that they had great memories. It's the Spirit got involved and filled people, and they wrote as he carried them along, and that's why we call Scripture God's Word. Not a human biography, right? We're going to skip chapter 15. Jesus goes on to talk about many other things. Chapter 16, he goes back in and starts talking about the Spirit again. He starts chapter 16 by telling them all kinds of things that are about to happen, what is yet to come. He prophesies. And he does it very intentionally. He's like, I'm going to tell you these things because when they happen, it's going to remind you that I warned you that they would happen, and you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. He says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Because some really hard stuff's about to happen. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They will put you out of the synagogue. You're going to be thrown out because you're a follower of me. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. That's about what's going to happen after I leave. It's going to get really crazy, friends. I'm going to tell you about what's about to happen. So then when it does happen, you won't think that something strange is happening. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about these things. It's a really interesting strategy that Jesus has. He does it often. He's like, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen so that when crazy things happen in the world, you won't be surprised. It won't take you by surprise. And you go, this is normal. This is what Jesus said was going to happen. I don't have to be afraid. He knew it was going to happen. He's still in control. Jesus says, I did not tell you about all this, meaning the Holy Spirit. I did not tell you about all this from the beginning because I was with you. So Jesus is saying, I haven't talked to you a lot about this Holy Spirit thing yet. My friends, little huddle of disciples, you still feeling the atmosphere of the room? I didn't talk to you a lot about the Holy Spirit because I was with you. I didn't need to. But now I am leaving. I am going to him who sent me. And so now I'm going to talk to you about it because you need to know. And he looks at him and he says, none of you asks me, where are you going in this moment? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. The disciples are filled with grief. Why? They don't know how they're going to get along without Jesus. They have no idea for their future. Jesus has been their all in all for 3.5 years. If you're going to leave and you're going to die, we are sunk. We have no hope. And that's really where they're at. And Jesus is realizing it. You're in grief. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. The disciples have got to be going, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard you say. I mean, seriously. It is good for you that I'm going away. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's good for us that you're going away. How can you say that? Unless I go away, Jesus says, the counselor will not come. See what a big deal the Holy Spirit is? It's good for you to go away because if I go away, then the counselor is going to come. You have no idea how great that's going to be. Unless I go away, the counselor won't come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, and in regard to judgment. There's another thing for your list. What does the Spirit do? He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of what righteousness is about. He convicts us about God's judgment, God's holiness.
Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. This is so much bigger than what I just told you. You're barely grabbing on to what I can. I have so much more to talk to you about this, but you can't take any more. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Put that on your list. He will guide you into all the truth. And Jesus is excited about it. He's so excited about the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit coming, he actually says it's good for him to leave. What a shocking statement. All kinds of truth, not just scriptural truth, but truth about your personal truth about you. Personal truth about how you're wired and what you're supposed to be doing, and truth about what you should do in this situation, in that situation. All kinds of truth, all truth. Telling you things of maybe some things of what's yet to come. The Holy Spirit prophesies over you in your life. Let me tell you what's about to happen so that when it happens, you won't be surprised. Or you can look forward to it because I'm going to do something in your life. A year ago, the Holy Spirit told my wife, he says, whenever I put a mic in front of you, you speak into it. And then we've watched for the next 14 months her get asked to speak and speak and speak and speak. I'm so tired of her being gone. It's not good. It's not good for me when you go. That I know is true. But the Lord told her that in advance. I'm going to start putting mics in front of you. She didn't work hard. She's not trying to sell herself as a speaker. She doesn't have a business card. She's not even trying to do it. And the Lord says, I'm going to start putting mics in front of you. And when I put mics in front of you, you speak. Yes, Father. And she's been speaking a lot. Last thing. It's a lot. Can you see how long Jesus talks about this? In the midst of this, preparing them to go. He says the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own. Write that down. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. That's a weird thing. Part of the Trinity that's in you doesn't speak on his own. He speaks because somehow he's in relationship with the other two. It says he will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. You should write that in your notes too. He's going to tell you what is yet to come. He will speak only what he hears. Verse 14, he will glorify me. Write that down. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And here's the important part. Why? He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. That's a funny thing. When the Spirit speaks, he's speaking what Jesus tells him to tell us. That's wild. The Spirit speaks only what he hears me tell him to tell you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I say the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Did you see how dynamic that is? Do you see how personal that is? Do you see how day-to-day that's designed to be? This is the bold statement that I'll make. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in us so that after he left earth, that he could continue to interact with us as his followers personally and uniquely and intimately, guiding us through life in a way just like Jesus guided the disciples for 3.5 years. Same thing. That's the design. That is God's heart in this. That is what the Holy Spirit is about. And I don't know what you think the Holy Spirit is about. We've all got all kinds of experiences in our life. What you think about the Holy Spirit, and does that make you feel weird or afraid, or what about this and this and this? I don't know what your reaction, but this is the core, friends, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus getting his huddle together and going, I'm going to leave. Here's the solution for all of mankind when I leave. It's this. That list that you just made, that's the core. What does the Holy Spirit feel like? What do you think the Holy Spirit feels like? He feels like Jesus. He's the same thing. I don't know why we think the Holy Spirit has some other personality. He doesn't. He feels like Jesus. He's kind and he's strong and he speaks and he loves and he challenges and he offers grace. I mean, it's all the same stuff, friends. Somehow we've turned him into some other personality, and I don't know why we've done that. So I started my message this morning talking about long-distance relationship, and what have you thought about? Does your relationship with God feel that way? Are you aware that I know God loves me a lot? I know a lot of things about God, but he doesn't feel very close to me. He kind of feels that long-distance relationship thing. I know he loves me, but he doesn't feel very personal to me day to day. And the solution, friends, is what Jesus said. It's learning to interact and engage with this Spirit that lives inside of you as a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is for real, and it's God's primary plan to make our intimacy with him personal and unique and day to day. Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit? Do you ever pray to the Holy Spirit? An interesting question. Somebody asked me that 5 years ago, and I was like, no, I don't. I pray to the Father. I pray to Jesus. I don't pray to the Holy Spirit, even though he's living inside of me in the primary way that God's trying to be intimate. Why don't we do that? When we come up against a situation in our life that we're concerned about or we're worried about or we need the Lord's wisdom, why don't we go, Holy Spirit, show me about this. Tell me what I should do. Instruct me. Convict me, challenge me, remind me of what you said. All these things that you just wrote down on your list that I'm hoping you're going to kind of camp out on in your life for a little while here. So, I mean, I know there's some reasons why we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've been mistaught. Maybe you've been mistaught. I was mistaught. We've been scared out of it. We get scared of the Holy Spirit. He feels like this crazy, wild thing, and we get scared, and we just go, oh, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit out of my life. You know, Jesus and the Father, great. Not the Holy Spirit, no. Maybe it's been modeled to us in a really unhealthy way. Maybe we camp out and we think that the Holy Spirit's primary thing is speaking in tongues. And we go, that's weird. I'm not doing that. That's not the core of Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus just talk about speaking in tongues at all? No, he didn't. We can investigate and try to figure out what that's all about. What I want you to see is the core of it that comes from the Son of God's mouth that we just walked through. That's the core of who the Holy Spirit's supposed to be and what he's supposed to be doing in your life. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you put your faith in him, right? If you don't have faith in Jesus, and some of us may not, we're still searching, we're still looking, but God's not going to force himself on you. But when we receive Jesus by faith, he goes, I want to come in you. I want your body to be the new temple. You know that temple over in Israel that was such a big deal for centuries and centuries and centuries? It's now been torn down. Who's the new temple? Are they going to build a new temple? I don't know. They might. Who's the new temple? You. Your human body is the new temple. Just like the temple over in Israel of the Holy Spirit. It's where God dwelt. That's the picture that happened over there in the Old Testament. The New Testament version of it is you, the Holy Spirit living in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a crazy, wild thing. Do we engage with that? What do we do with that? Let me give you three verses of what it says in Acts. Three different things. There's not one way. I don't exactly know how do we receive the Holy Spirit because it says some different things. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied to these people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it seems like Peter's saying, if you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, that's part of the deal. He comes in you. Later on in Acts 19, Paul looks to a bunch of believers, and Paul asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You know what they answer? No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I don't know, was the Holy Spirit in them and they just didn't know? I don't know, but he's like, we haven't even heard of this. No, we have not received the Holy Spirit to our knowledge. And then I go back to Jesus' words in Luke 19. Jesus says, if this is the whole, you know, you'll recognize this. Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, it says. How much more will the Holy Spirit, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So maybe we're supposed to ask him. Maybe we're supposed to ask him to come. Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to come? If you're not aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, you don't have to try to figure out why that is. Skip that. Just ask him to come. Maybe he's already in you. Maybe he just needs you to acknowledge him and invite him to start moving. Invite him to come. Invite him to start speaking. And the Holy Spirit's presence is with us here today. The question is, are we going to interact with him? He's not going away. But are we going to interact with him? We're going to take communion together. I know this is a lot, and for some of us, I don't know how many of we've spent any time thinking about this. If you're confused about this, I really want you to go and spend some time reading John 14 and 16 again. Camp out in John 14 and 16. Ponder what Jesus is teaching to his disciples as he's preparing them to go, and they're freaking out because they don't know how to get along without him. Spend some time digging into those things. Here's a really interesting thing that I missed. I didn't see this for so long. So Jesus is giving communion, and then he launches in and he talks about the Holy Spirit for such a long time. And what occurred to Michelle and I is that the communion is also a picture of this, what we just talked about this morning. And whenever I realize that, I'm like, I don't go, oh, wow, I'm so smart that I figured that out. I go, how another layer of how brilliant Jesus is. Because Jesus is always talking on about 15 layers, you know, and we're catching about 5 or 10 of them, right? But when Jesus stands and he takes the elements about right before he's going to start talking to the Holy Spirit, and he goes, I'm going to do a new thing. This is my body, and this is my blood. And I want you to take my body and my blood, and I want you to put it in you. I want you to eat it. I want you to take me and put it in you. Because guess what? It's good that I'm leaving, and when I leave, the Spirit's going to come, and the Spirit's going to come just like me. It's going to come in you. What a beautiful picture communion is of the God of the universe moving inside of us. I don't think that's by accident. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Right? So as we come to the table this morning, this is God's body and this is God's blood, Jesus' blood that he poured out so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be adopted as children of God, and that he died and left so that the Holy Spirit can come and be in us. So come and receive the body and blood of Jesus and put it in you. Yeah? You gonna play and they'll come? Perfect. What's that? Oh yeah, we have some gluten-free stuff over here if you'd like to take that. All right? Lord, thanks for your body and your blood. Thanks for how you give us this incredible, tangible picture that we can eat and taste and touch, that you died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be adopted by you, so that you could move into us, so that we could be the new temple, so that you could be closer to us than we can even fathom. So help us to sense that and feel that and know that this morning. For those of us who are struggling with that, help us to struggle well. Help us to press in and to seek after you. Thank you for communion, Lord, and for this time together this morning. We love you. We pray in your name and by your authority. Amen. Come.
Holy
Debbie, this is
Spirit.
The body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for you. Take it.
Today,
At this time, I would like to ask Nzambi and Jamoke and their friends from Watson University to come up front here. Last week, we prayed for Jamoke, and Nzambi wasn't here, so I would really love to pray for you and your friends here. And tell us your name again.
Jaisha.
Jaisha. Jaisha. And where are you from?
Pakistan.
I'm Azure. I'm from Paonia, Colorado.
Great. There we go. All right. So I had the pleasure of going to the Watson University's summit on Friday, as some of you went as well, and we got to hear the presentations that were made by these young people. And it was quite moving to see the energy and the passion that they have for making their communities better in some way or another. And Jamoke got to, Nzambi got to present her project, which is amazing. She's making these bricks out of recycled water bottles. And she's just going to change Kenya with that. So again, I would ask you all to come, if you're willing to come down, and let's lay hands on all these guys as they go back. They're all going back to do their projects, and we want to bless them and send them out with the Lord's grace and mercy and the Spirit guiding them. So I hope you guys are okay with us praying for you today. I didn't ask you, but here we are.